Today we are going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 9, if you'd like to go ahead and turn there. If you've been with us, you may remember that the nation of Israel is at a crossroads. Not long ago was one of the high points for the prophet Samuel. He had led Israel into a time of repentance. They did away with their false gods and turned back to the Lord. But unfortunately, not long after that, we saw last week, they wanted already an earthly king like the rest of the nations. And again, as mentioned last week, this wasn't a bad thing in and of itself, but their reasoning was what was wrong. In chapter 8, we saw that they were rejecting God as their king. They wanted an earthly king for leadership and security and even purpose. And God wasn't going to cut that. They wanted this king to protect them from the Philistines and go to battle for them. Instead of trusting Yahweh as their king, they wanted to take their lives into their own hands, have their own earthly king, perhaps that they could control, or at least understand better, see better, and look like they wanted him to look. So God agrees to it. God already had in mind to move Israel from a time of judges to a time of kings. But God is going to give Israel the kind of king they want, and they are going to learn some very hard lessons from it. Today, we are introduced to Israel's first king. I want to invite Mike Brown to come and read 1 Samuel chapter 9 for us. Mike is I think the microphone is right there. He is another one of our deacon candidates. We'll be bringing him to you all for a vote to become a deacon soon. He's going to read for us 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 27. If you are able, please join me in standing for the reading of God's word. And don't worry if it's a little long, it's a long chapter, and so if you need to sit down in the middle, that's okay. You can sit down. Take it away, Mike.
Saul chosen to be king. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zerah, son of Becherath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise. Go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servants who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there is a man of God in the city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer," for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" They answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out towards them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over the people of Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because the cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is this house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And it is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you may eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and then they came down from the high place into the city. A bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and they lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God."
May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Thank you, Mike. In this day and age, apostasy abounds. If you don't know what that word is, many who grew up in the church are renouncing their faith. More recently, it's been called deconstruction. I've mentioned before that some of this deconstruction isn't necessarily bad. A lot of times the faith we grow up with doesn't exactly align with the faith that we find in God's word, right? Even in the church, instead of preaching the gospel and finding in it our hope for salvation and the grace of God, sometimes churches can get distracted by lesser things. If you've been part of the church for more than even a few months, you're probably aware of that's always a temptation, always something that can come into our church. I can't help but put some blame on the church at large for how much deconstruction is happening today, how much of this apostasy and renouncing of the faith. But that does not change the fact that God has revealed himself in Scripture. God has shown us who he is and who we are in his word. No matter how distracted we can be as Christians, even misled at times, and even with the church at large, no matter how distracted we can become, most of this so-called deconstruction is simply turning away from the true King. This isn't a new problem. We've seen it with the Israelites last week in rejecting God as their king and wanting an earthly king. And today we see that king introduced. And I want us to kind of organize our time this morning with three things that can lead to denying the true king. And then one great assurance, all right? So three things that can lead to denying the true king and then one great assurance. What leads even God's people toward denying the true king like the Israelites have done? Number one, being impressed with the wrong things. Being impressed with the wrong things. At first glance, there is much to be impressed with in the person of Saul. Saul is a Benjaminite, meaning he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Historically, that's something to be proud of. Even though Saul doesn't seem to think so when he's talking with Samuel, but we just read, that's because not too long before the events of this chapter, the tribe of Benjamin became known as a tribe of corruption and even murder. You can read about that in Judges 18 and 19. And yet still, the tribe of Benjamin, historically speaking, overall, is a proud tribe to be part of. Saul also comes from a wealthy family. We're introduced to Kish, Saul's father. He's called a man of wealth in verse 1. Did you catch that? A man of wealth. He's also handsome. And not just a little handsome, right? The Ryan Gilbert version translation of verse 2 would be, he was a hunk, all right? Because he literally says, verse 2, it tells us, there was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. Again, we're not just talking about a little handsome. We're talking like big time handsome. He was a hunk. That's a word my mom uses. I promise I don't actually use that word. He was tall. He was a head taller than anyone else around him. This Saul was chosen by God, and yet God is simply giving the Israelites what they asked for. In fact, ironically, Saul's name in Hebrew sounds a lot like the word for, asked for. God was giving them what they wanted, and unfortunately, what they wanted in a leader had little to do with wisdom, godliness, or selflessness, or anything like that. The things that matter to God, they weren't so worried about that. We know from chapter 16, we'll see this in a few weeks, the main reason they were impressed with Paul had everything to do with his appearance. He just looked like a powerful leader. By all accounts, he was impressive, at least on the outside. In their minds, this is what a king should be. All the while, of course, God knew better, didn't he? Samuel, too, knew better. This chapter, if you read it, again, maybe later, it can almost be read like a comedy. I think there's some intentionality with how the chapter is written. Instead of some brave story of how Saul the conqueror came to be the first king of Israel, right? That might be what you expect. What was he doing? He was wandering around looking for daddy's donkeys. I mean, that's what he was doing, right? And even on this seemingly simple, unheroic task, Saul was ready to give up. Did you catch that in verse 5? His servant was the only reason he kept looking. He was ready to go home. Oh, well, I guess we can't find the donkeys. Let's go home. I don't want dad to worry about me. He said it just like that, in case you were wondering. That exact tone. The servant was the one with the idea to go to the prophet. Again, this isn't a new problem. People being so impressed by appearances. We of all people in the world should look more to substance than to hype. Amen? Character more than charisma, especially with religious or spiritual leaders. And yet we, who know God does not look to the outside of a person nor to their wealth or worldly influence, we are so easily impressed by the same things that impress the world. I still receive in my mailbox every week a copy of People magazine. I don't know why. I have no idea. It's my name, my address. I promise you, I did not subscribe to People magazine. I just think it's one of you like trolling me or something. Like, as of all magazines in the entire world, I could not care less about People magazine. And again, you look through, it is interesting, I do look through it some, because I find it fascinating how easy it is to be taken away by the things that people are taken away by. Looks, fame, money. You realize all over the place there are people literally watching people on Instagram because they're rich, not because they have anything to say. In fact, you watch it literally, I feel like I'm being made dumber as I watch. I'm losing brain cells. There's no enrichment about it. It's entertaining, I suppose, because they're rich and they're, you know, sometimes it's kind of a crazy storyline. But how easy it is not just to be entertained, but to be impressed. To wish we had maybe what they have. I love the Kim Kardashian book. Have I told you about that? It's literally, the title of the book is called Selfie. And the entire book is selfies of Kim Kardashian. No words. It's a book. I assume you read. I don't know if there's words. I guess probably not. I don't know. Again, how easy it is to be taken away by the things that impress the world. If as God's people, I want to make a mockery, but I don't want to make a mockery of it because we're so easily taken by it. If we as God's people start to be taken away by the wrong things, things temporary and tertiary and worldly, then our God, listen, our God will become less impressive in our eyes. The infinitely glorious God who created and sustains all things, we will see as ordinary, antiquated, and of secondary importance. No wonder the Israelites rejected the true king. And no wonder so many today wander off into rejecting the true king. What leads even God's people to denial of the true king? Number two, indifference sparked by disobedience. Indifference or apathy sparked, brought on by disobedience. We saw last week that Samuel warned the Israelites what kind of king they would have. He told them as clear as can be that this king would take their sons and daughters, right? Take their land. Do you remember that from last week? Take their vineyards and orchards. He would take their possessions and give it all to his servants. Samuel even warned them that they would become his slaves. I mean, you would think in their minds they would go back to Egypt. Oh, it still baffles me, right? They would not take that warning to heart. I read that chapter like four more times this week going, ugh! Like, why didn't they take that more to heart? Having been slaves for literally hundreds of years back in Egypt, you would think that they would take this and at least reconsider what they were asking for. But they didn't. It didn't cause them to pause for a moment. They were completely indifferent toward the warning. They heard all this, you're going to be slaves. They're like, no, there shall be a king over us that we may be like all the nations and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. What caused that indifference, that just complete dismissal of this warning from the prophet Samuel? What caused that indifference? Why were they so apathetic toward it? They were indifferent because they were living in disobedience. By rejecting Yahweh as their king, they were breaking the first of the Ten Commandments, right? You shall have no other gods before me. By wanting to be just like other nations, they were disobeying their calling to be different from other nations. In short, they were living lives of disobedience to the God who saved them and provides for them. Think about that for us today. Disobedience breeds indifference. It breeds complacency. It breeds apathy. If you choose to live your life as you see fit, instead of how God has called us to live our lives as a holy people, a royal priesthood, if you choose that path, you will grow farther away from God. And that's not because God is moving even one inch, right? No, it's because you've decided that maybe you can be your own king in certain ways. I can't tell you how often, and even in my own life, this is true for me as well, how often I meet with people who feel far from God and complacent about their faith. Without exception, there is sin involved. I'm talking about people I meet with to counsel, I'm talking about my own life. When I feel complacent, when I feel far from God, whether that feeling matches reality or not, without exception, there is some sort of sin involved. That apathy and indifference, it doesn't just happen in a vacuum. You could say you want to be close to the Father, and you could say you want to worship Him with all your heart, but here's the question. What do your actions say? How you live your life may not align with the words coming out of your mouth. If God is truly your King, then that means you will obey Him. I mean, Christ Himself said in John 14:15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I know we don't like the word obedience. It just feels so harsh nowadays. But Jesus is king. And he's the good kind of king. He's the king you should want to obey. He's the king that knows what is best, actually working on your behalf. Obedience brings joy. I say that to my kids all the time. Still to this day, they look at me like, I don't know about that. I'm like, no, obedience breeds. If you raise your tone, it makes it better. I'm kidding. Don't do that. If God is truly your king, we will obey him. That doesn't mean perfectly. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. It doesn't mean you're not going to struggle with sin. But there is no separation between God as Savior and God as king. He's either your king or he's not. He's either your king or he's certainly not your Savior. And one of the quickest ways to find out, to find yourself in full-fledged apostasy is by thinking, well, I'm going to keep this one part of my life for myself. I'm going to disobey God in this area, but he can have the rest of my life. If he is king, let him be king. Obey him as the one who knows all things, including what is best for you. What leads even God's people to denial of the true king? Number three, addressing spiritual problems with worldly solutions. Addressing spiritual problems with worldly solutions. Everybody go, uh-oh. Here it comes. They thought their problems were merely political. They thought the prestige that came with a king, like all the other nations, that would fix their problems. This earthly king will make the Philistines think twice before attacking us. especially a tall, very handsome, powerful king. I never understood why handsome matters in the Old Testament. I'm like, that's not terrifying. If anything, that, like, it makes you pause for a moment and go, oh, how handsome. Not, oh, no, how terrifying, right? Anyway, but that, especially a tall and handsome, powerful king, that's going to help us. That's what they thought. He can fight our battles. He can protect us and provide for us. They think their biggest problem is political, when in fact their biggest problem is spiritual. They have rejected Yahweh as king. I watch the news a lot. Actually, no, I don't ever watch the news almost at all. But I listen to the news a lot, podcasts or social media. Yes, I get some of my news off social media. Sometimes it's the fastest way to know what's going on. I'm just saying. That's my defense of using social media for news. It's probably not the best idea, just for all of you to be aware. But I listen to a lot of the news, for local, national, global. There are things we can do to help fix a lot of the problems we have as human beings. There's no doubt about that. Right? There are political realities to some of these problems. There is no doubt. But surely, as God's people, we recognize that the greatest problem in all the world does not have a worldly solution. The greatest problem in all of the world has only one solution, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Infinitely more important than the right president is the right king, the true king. Infinitely more important than election, any election, is conversion. People need Jesus. And before I get too many amens on that, which I didn't hear too many, but before you think, yes, I agree with that, I want to ask you yet again. You can say you agree with that, and I'm sure we all agree, or most of us agree with what I just said. But what do your actions say? Do you talk more about politics than you do about Christ? Are you frustrated more by worldly powers than you are broken for the lostness all around you? Are you an ambassador for Christ, or are you an ambassador for political change? Primarily. I said it last week, and I'll say it again. There's no doubt that we need to be engaged in the political process. You've heard me say that. Of course we do. We need to have our voices heard. And there are political realities that are not merely political, right? But biblical and spiritual and moral. Our faith affects every part of who we are in the world today. There's no doubt. But please hear me. Some of us are putting our hope in the upcoming presidential election instead of sharing the eternal hope of a Savior who has already come. A Savior who does not lie or cheat or steal or manipulate or work just to please people in the moment, whether they follow through or not. That's no Savior. Put any name to that so-called Savior, and I'm going to tell you, it's no Savior. That's no king worthy of our hope. We have a king. His name is Yahweh. He gave us his son, the Prince of Peace. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. So yes, we must vote. Yeah, I hope we vote. Yes, we speak up, but don't act as if there is anyone on earth more worthy of our ultimate allegiance. There's only one worthy of our worship. His name is Jesus Christ. Let me just tell you right now. He waits for no election. He needs no rallies. He needs no political base. He commands an army of angels. And unlike most politicians, he does truly offer a solution, and not one that can be overturned by the next guy. No, no, no. Christ is the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. What leads even God's people to denying the true king, or toward denying the true king, like these Israelites? Being impressed by the wrong things, indifference brought upon by disobedience, and addressing spiritual problems with merely worldly solutions. And here's one assurance. You hear all that? I hope you take that as somber warnings, things to think about in your own life. Not just out there. Don't think about your uncle who's obsessed with Fox News and all these complaining, like who's supposedly a Christian. No, no. I'm talking about you. Ask yourself these questions. Take for yourself these as somber warnings. But then this one assurance I want us to close on. The one assurance we have. And I love it. I love it. I love it. God is faithful even when we are not. God is faithful even when we are not. Surely we see God's faithfulness even in the midst of Israel's rebellion, right? Even in the midst of their disobedience. God grants them the king they ask for instead of the one he desires for them. And yet even with that, God is looking out for his people. You can't read that and not see that God is directly involved, right? Eventually, after Saul, comes a man after God's own heart, King David. All throughout Scripture, we are constantly reminded of the love of God for his people. Even their failures and their compromises, he works out for their good. I'm using third person there. Even our failures and compromises, he will work out for our good. Isn't that crazy to imagine? That's how faithful he is, even when we are not faithful. And perhaps you're hearing all of this, wondering how you can be brought back into the fold of God. I don't know where all of you are at spiritually. I know we have many guests. Some of you I know better than others. Perhaps you're wondering how you can be brought back into the fold of God. You need to know something very clear. In Christ, if you've repented from your sin and trusted in Jesus alone to save you, in Christ, there is always forgiveness. There's always love. He loves you like a son or daughter. Why? Because through Christ's work on the cross, you have been adopted as his child. In the same way that there is absolutely nothing that my kids can do to keep me from loving them. And let me just tell you, sometimes I'm wondering if they're trying. Right? Like sometimes I'm wondering, like, are you trying to test me? Are you trying to see if I love you? No, no. There's absolutely nothing that they can do that would keep me from loving them, that would cause me to give them up, turn them back over to just, you know, to make them not my child, my son, my daughter, two sons, two daughters. I'm not including the chickens, cats, dogs, and rabbit and all that. I got two sons and two daughters who will always and forever be part of my family, who will always and forever have my love. And let me just tell you, I am not a perfectly consistent father, to say the very least. But our Heavenly Father is perfectly consistent. Our God is faithful even when we are not faithful. If you're in sin, if you've turned away, if you've rejected the King in some way, confess, repent, and come back to the Father. Be embraced like the prodigal child in Jesus' parable. The Israelites forgot about God all over again, and yet God is still God to them. They are still his chosen people. And yet again, as I mentioned last week, we see the magnitude of God's mercy shown to his people. He has been outright rejected, and yet he is there for them. They move, they deconstruct, they reject, they rebel, and yet God is there, standing firm, faithful to the end. If we are his, let me just tell you, we are his, period. Let me pray, and I'll move to a few of your questions. Lord, we once again just want to pause for a moment and thank you for Christ. We know it is only because of Christ that we are part of your family. We know on our own we could do nothing to warrant or earn adoption into your family, and yet you, out of your pure mercy, chose to adopt us into your family. We thank you for bringing us back into the fold, and I pray that anyone here in the room, maybe watching online, watching after the fact, Lord, I pray that in this moment they would see the eternal biblical truth that you do not change, that you are faithful even when we are not faithful. I pray for anyone here that may not know you, Lord, may they repent and believe right now, even for the first time. May you draw their hearts to yourself, Lord. May they have the courage to share or talk with someone around them, ask questions about the gospel, Lord, but what it means to be a Christian, what it means to be born again, Lord. We love you, and we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. A few quick questions. I think you were quoting a verse when you said Christ is King, eternal, immortal, invisible. What verse was that? Yeah, I was actually quoting the King James Version. I just love the title, King Eternal. I just think that's amazing. The ESV, it's 1 Timothy 1:17. We actually went over it a few months ago when we were going through 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:17. In the ESV, it says King of Ages, which means the same thing, but that's the reference if you want that. Is this story of Israel not a good parallel for us in our country today? I'll just read the first part of that question. It goes on. It's a lot longer. Is this story not a good parallel for us in our country today? I'd say maybe in a very limited way. So just to be really clear, I think most of us are aware of this. America is not God's chosen nation. Like, just making sure we're all aware of that. Some are like, wait a minute, Ryan. Just so you know, I have a flag in my front yard 24/7 all week long. I don't need Flag Day. I love America. I'm about as patriotic as you can imagine. But we're not God's chosen nation. We're not God's chosen people. The beauty of the gospel is that the gospel is open to the whole world, right? The gospel of Christ. Christ is king of the whole world, not of one particular country. And yet, yes, I think generally speaking, you read the Old Testament, you can know that a nation that at least takes some of its moral cues from God, of course, God is going to bless that. I don't think that's an inappropriate, as long as we're not saying that everything we learn about Israel is true of America. That's just not true at all. So I hope that's okay answer. Do you think King Saul played the trumpet? As far as I know, there is no evidence in Scripture to speak to that, but I will say, just on my many years of study, and I may be speculating, but yeah, no, I think King David also played not only the harp, but the trumpet. I think Jesus played the trumpet. No, I'm just kidding. I'm a trumpet player, for those of you who didn't know that. An interesting question. I don't think there's any evidence that he played the trumpet. No, that's, thank you for that. Is there a heavenly mother? That's a good question. Is there a heavenly mother? I would say no. However, when we think of God the Father, I don't think we have to think of him merely in terms of like an earthly father. That's the title he himself uses for himself. Just to throw this out there, God has preferred pronouns. I think we should respect them. Sorry, I had to bring that up. it's funny that, like, never mind. We can't respect God's preferred pronouns, but we have to respect everyone else's. Anyway, God is self-revealed as a father, period. So no, a heavenly mother, no. That doesn't mean God is limited in the same way that your father on earth may be limited. Does that make sense? We're talking about a heavenly father. I hope that's a helpful answer. Remain blessed. Well, thank you. I will try and remain blessed. Would you still love, golly, would you still love your kids if it turned out they were ordering the People magazines? Only one of my kids is old enough to even understand what that question even means. It would be difficult, but yes, I would still love them. That's not really a question. I'll try and answer that later. I think you asked that in a previous Sunday. I'll try and answer that one-on-one. God was providentially leading Saul in all the seemingly random... Where'd it go? There it is. God was providentially leading Saul in all the seemingly random and inconsequential things he was doing. Is it just sometimes that God acts this way or all the time, even for us? You see, you know, this is a really interesting question because you think about chapter 9, and we'll close with this one. You think about what's happening. Obviously, God has a plan, right? God speaks to Samuel, there's a man coming to you. But it does seem very clearly like Saul is just wandering about, right? He didn't even come up with the idea to go to the prophet. Obviously, every step along the way is ordained by God. I don't think that's too strong of language to use. And so your question is that just like sometimes that God acts like that, or is that in all things? I would point you to two Proverbs. You can write these down because I'm not going to quote them exactly probably very well. Proverbs 16, verse 9, and Proverbs 20, verse 24. Again, Proverbs 16, 9, and Proverbs 20, 24. Something to the effect of the man plants his steps, but the Lord directs every one of them. Something along those lines. So I think somehow and in some way what Scripture teaches us, even though it's hard to understand, is that, yeah, God is outside of time. Ephesians 1:11, he brings all things into the counsel of his will. There's absolutely nothing that happens to which God is not only surprised like he knew, but also is somehow involved directly. Again, we may not fully understand that. Admittedly, I do not fully understand that. But we have to realize God is higher. We cannot even begin to imagine how glorious this God is, who exists outside of time. If you ever get bored with God, speaking of being indifferent, ponder God's timelessness for a moment. Your brain will either explode or you'll be back in awe of God. Like, we cannot begin to understand how big our God is. And so, yeah, I would say yes. I don't think a single thing that comes to pass is outside of God's sovereign power. I think that's the scriptural testimony through and through from beginning to end. Again, what that means, all the questions that come up, that's okay and that's normal. But I'm not going to deny scripture just because it may cause me to have questions. So, great question. A few things to close with. If you're not part of the family of God, not just here, not just our church, I'm saying if you're not part of God's family, if you're not adopted into his family, come talk to me. I'd love to speak with you right up here after worship for a few minutes. If you have questions about the gospel, what it means to repent and believe, what that looks like, I would love to talk with you. If you're in a small group, even if you're newer to a small group, that's a perfect place. Ask the small group leader questions about the gospel, questions about what this means. If you're not sure, if you don't have assurance of your own salvation in Christ, please talk with us. Next week is a really exciting week. VBS is coming, and the decorations are already up in the hallways, but you haven't seen nothing yet. Next week, it'll all be up here as well. I think we have Celebration Sunday next week. So that means Lamar in English, Spanish, and Zoe are all going to be in here, and all of our children, except for ages 3 and under, I think it's 3 and under, will be here in our worship service. We do this once or twice a year. It's a very special time. You're going to hear preaching in English, Spanish, and Burmese, Zoe. And so don't worry, not 3 40-minute sermons or anything like that. They're like 5-minute sermons. But it's a really, really neat time. We sing in multiple languages. So come next week, same time, but we'll all be here. Be sure, if you're used to sitting in one row, I hope we all know there are other rows you can sit in. That is allowed to move seats, making sure you're all aware of that. We're going to have people that aren't usually in here from our Espanol and Zoe. So please be welcoming. Please be willing to sit, you know, a different seat if they beat you to it. Or get here early and, you know, mark it. Put your name. I'm kidding. Don't do that. So that's next week. Not only Celebration Sunday in the morning, but VBS starts that night. And if you don't have your child registered, please go online, lamarbattis.org/VBS. Register your child. We're very excited about that. Be praying for that. And the last thing I have is, it is Father's Day, and so we have a small gift for you. Some beef jerky. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. That's right. Some beef jerky. I thought, what an ingenious idea. I don't know whose idea. It wasn't mine. But anyway, right out these doors to the left, there's actually a little spot you can take a picture if you have your family with you or wife or anything. Feel free to take a picture. But also there are two baskets with beef jerky. Feel free, take one or two. And yes, this is not just for fathers. All of you men are welcome to take a beef jerky. We'll let you have one. Let me do this. Let me ask you to stand as we sing to close.